Yeah.
Just like
Ashley said that, that Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. That's the first thing he wants you to know in this place right now. So in this atmosphere, if you have not felt the love of God, if you have not felt the tenderness of God, if you feel that you're just dry, I just want you to just soak in right now. Let him hug you. Because only he can change your heart. He can change the dryness in your bones. Just one touch from God. Just receive. Because his love for you is greater than mine or anyone in this place. It's like when we say, he never fails. He went on the cross. He never failed. Jesus, we just thank you. Jesus, we just thank you. Thank you for your embrace. Thank you for your holding. Thank you for keeping us steady. Thank you for taking us into what you want us to, Lord. You're beautiful, Lord. Jesus, you are beautiful. So we just love you. Yeah. Don't put the first scripture up. I won't say it. That's what I sent him. Yeah. Means I don't need the second, but I just need that first line. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Everything about Christianity is experiential. When, you know, he says that, come taste and see, or taste and see that the Lord is good. There's always an invitation, come, come. Right, so to this morning I feel this. So even though that's the verse, I have come, taste and see. Because there are people in this place, I don't know where you're from, but you never ever really come, like, you know. So that's why I went back to the Gospels. I said, when he called the disciples, how did he call them? You know, we think it said, come follow me, and we just make that a straight thing. There are four Gospels in the Bible, right? And all four of them say it very differently. You see? Go to Mark 1:15. This is my favorite out of all the four. That's why I pumped it up. You know, others, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sorry, I'm not like that. It is time for God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Are you experiencing the kingdom of God in its fullness? Right. What are you experiencing? 10%? 20%? 30%? What are you experiencing? See, we have to challenge ourselves to be honest to ourselves. We are the ones who basically say, because I can look at the other person, oh, they're shaking, they're moving and all. But they know whether they're really experiencing how much of God. You could be jumping and touching the ceiling, and really, what are you experiencing? How much is your experience of the fullness of God? There's a measure of the fullness of God. You could be the most quietest person in this room, and you could basically just be measuring, like, you know, being at overflow at that point. You know, I can't dance like how Paul and all were dancing. It's like, I was looking at that footwork. I was like, dang, that footwork, I tripped on that, like, you know, I tripped on wire and I fell down in Orlando. If I did that footwork, I would be like banging my head or something. But it's not about that, right? It's about how much of the fullness are you experiencing? Because people look, you know, our body reacts. When the Spirit of God came, like, I'll tell you a funny story. A man who was never saved got saved, and he didn't know how the Holy Spirit came in. And so when the Holy Spirit came in, he started spinning like a top. He put his hands out, and he started spinning like the top. Our drummer didn't have a cage like this. I used to sit, like, opposite the drummer with that OHP, okay, overhead projector. Before you had all this, I used to do that, and my tears would be and wipe that thing off. Like it would, you know. But the drummer almost jumped off the stage to basically protect his wife because the guy started just spinning like a top and started slapping people. But he didn't know how to react to the presence of God. Right? It's like, you know, sometimes I sit next to Vic and like I watch Vic and I enjoy that because there's just a genuineness about how he reacts to the presence of God. Like he's not like, you know, like he just does what he does. Like, you know, so we have to be true to ourselves because God's not going to come and ask you, did you become like Kirk? No. He's like, hey, did you do what I told you to do? That's how he's basically going to ask us, right? And so in this, it's like, are we experiencing the fullness of God? This, he wants us to experience the fullness of God. Once you come to that place, it's like, you know, the coming of us to that place saying, Lord, I need this fullness. You see, when we receive Jesus, how many of you have received Jesus or not received Jesus also? Okay, who's not received Jesus? The invitation is there for you to come. Jesus basically has constantly an invitation for you to come. He wants you to know that he is there for you. It doesn't matter how people think, how people, you know, like react to you, how people like push you out, reject you. But he has a constant invitation for you. It's like, come. He doesn't change. That one thing about God is he just says, come. So that's why I added this to this. Because in the invitation of coming, that we are able to taste of his goodness and be able to see the way he sees things to understand the fullness of what God carries. So this is where we are, right? John 1:39. So this is where the disciples go to him and said, Jesus, where are you staying? And this is what he tells them, come and you will see. Ariana, where are you? Over there. That's what it is. Come and you will see. Where are you staying, Lord? Yeah, yesterday you were over here. Fine, and I'm trying to make this big tent over yesterday. But hey, Lord, where are you staying today? Where have you moved on today? Where is that tent? Where is he staying? See, the reason we don't do this is because we get very accustomed to, like how the Mount of Transfiguration is, Lord, I see this, and let me build a tent here, and then we'll have this every day, every week in and week out. But hey, we don't know where you've moved on to, God. And that's where this beauty of Christianity is. It gives you the opportunity to follow him. How he said is like, you cannot eat yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna becomes nothing. It just crumbles. It becomes maggots. So why would we build a tent on yesterday? On your yesterday's victories, yesterday's... You know the most difficult thing for me is trying to explain to born-again Christian people that there's an experience greater than what they have had before. You see, I openly tell people, I got born again in 1997. I met Jesus as my Savior in 1997. I committed my life to God. I said, Lord, I'm repenting of my sin. I know that you're my Savior. You died on the cross for me. And I'm basically saying, my life is yours. It was the biggest night of my life because all night I just stayed and wondered, what am I going to do? Why do I want this life? Or do I want to his life? You know, it was a challenge. It was a struggle. I had to make that decision. You know, and when I did that, I was like, okay, I'm saved now. I was like, you know, yeah, doing all the Christian things, reading my Bible, doing all these things. And 3 years later, I got the experience of going to Toronto Revival. In the Toronto Revival, now you got to understand, I'm like in a tongue-talking, miracle-believing, worship 24 hours, like, you know, those kind of environments, all-night prayers and all that. And I'm doing everything that is Christian. And I go to Toronto. At Toronto, I meet God as my Father. You know, a lot of people very loosely talk about identity. And scripturally, you can read about identity and understand identity. But there's an experiential side of identity, which only in an experience of God can you get. Everything else will just sound like empty clanging cymbals. It will be like empty, ba, 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 ba. But once you have that experience of God, that where you know that this is my Father, then you automatically suddenly, you know, for me, my experience, and I say this again and again, I seen God as a Father, like, okay, he was a king. He was not my Father at that moment. I couldn't understand that. I'm seeing him on his throne. I'm seeing the working of the kingdom of God. So imagine him on his throne, on his, you know, high place, wherever he's sitting. And everybody's running, doing stuff like this. And here I come, as dirty as I can be. I love to play in mud. I'm a geologist. So I was dirty. I literally was, but I was a little kid with a, like a white wife beater in a way, you have to think. Okay? Yeah, tank top or whatever you want to call it. And yeah, that's not my other thing. We call it banyan. Have you ever heard of it? No, that's the word we use in India. But it was all dirty. It had mud on it. And literally, I stood at the door, not sure what to do. And he just stopped the whole court and he just beckoned me to come. The invitation was there, come. My Father stopped everything busyness of the kingdom for me. I am so precious to him. You got to remember that for your life. You are that precious to God that everything else can stop. He will stop it only for you if you believe. If you believe. Like literally I tell people is like, hey, if my knee hits the ground, heaven and earth is going to open. I don't care what your theology is. I don't think I will basically boldly proclaim that. If my knee touches the ground, heaven and earth is going to open on my behalf. That's my theology, and that's how I've related to God all my life. When basically God becomes real, he called me in, made me sit on his lap. Okay? I want you to experience this. If you've never had experience, your father would, like, how many normal fathers would tell me, go take a bath. Go straighten yourself up. You look messed up. It's like, why do you even come here? Get out of the door, go take a bath and come back later. That's our natural father's response. But my Father in heaven never did that. He invited me. That same invitation is there for you. Doesn't matter what your mess is. Doesn't matter how you look. Doesn't matter how torn up you are. Like what you feel, like, you know, the invitation is always there. It's like, come, come, come. That's it. In that coming, I suddenly looked at it from his lap. I looked at the kingdom of God differently. You see, when you come to a place where he is, you're able to sit with him and you're able to see the way he sees. Now, the see is the third part. The first part is the taste. How do you taste God? You have to taste the goodness of God, right? We tell people, it's like, okay, if you get saved, all your problems will go away. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. In my experience of whatever, 25, 30 years ago, it's like, you know, you'll be happy one day and then suddenly you'll be sad the other day. Like, because you just thought, oh, it's going to be that way. But every time I experience God, I see him differently. As a father, when I first met him, I could mess things up. I could run around, do whatever I wanted. And I just go quickly to God and say, Lord, you're my Father, please forgive me. And he would forgive me immediately. And then I had to grow up. Then I had to go, it's like, hey, when you're a child, you did things like a child. Now you're coming to an age where I'm giving you the kingdom and the rights of the kingdom. Now what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? Are you going to be an older brother? Are you going to be just a prodigal and just go away and spend what you have and then just say, yeah, I had that time with God once upon a time and then I just went and did, you know, I started at worship and I ended up becoming like, you know, music producer, whatever, and I'm now in the world and that's fine. That was a season that I went through. But God never changed. His experience for your life basically still remains is like, come, taste and see. And it's, wait, I've not finished the come part of it, so let me go back to this come. Because, you know, I can't. So the real Matthew 4:21 is like, come and follow me. I guess when we read, you know, the Gospels, we read that the first Gospel. So all in our mind goes, come, follow me, you know. And I'm reading from translation, different translations, Amplified and all. So, and then it's Luke 5:8-10. And this is in the Passion. This is where Simon Peter saw the astonishing miracle, you know, of the fish and all coming extra. He knelt at Jesus' feet and begged him, and he said, go away from me, Master, for I'm a sinful man. When we see a miracle, this is the funny part of it. It challenges us that we could basically just say, whoa, I'm not good enough for this. And it basically just scares the heck out of you. If I gave you a prophetic word, and I told you, like, I forget whom I gave a prophetic word to, and he told me, I have not told this to anybody. And I was like, yeah, but the Spirit of God knows. For me, it's normal, right? So I'm just saying, but I'm laughing at that side of it is like the person's telling me, but I've told nobody. In that moment, you could be scared. What we don't realize is, like, you know, Jen, when you go give prophetic words, what can happen sometimes to people, you have to then draw them from that place of fear and bring them out and saying, because it is, you're reading their mail, okay? Everybody in this place, when you're reading somebody's mail, you got to know they are shaking in their boots. There's not 100% of the people are just happy. Oh my God, I got a prophetic word. No. They are like, what the heck just happened? Who told them? Like when I gave Martin a word, Chesley came back to me later saying, that was the first time. It was that old building. You remember? Martin came in and I told him something about a disco ball or something, right? And Martin basically goes to Chesley, what did you tell him about me? And I go, and Chesley like, I told him nothing. But it was that the Spirit of God comes and he this thing. So there was that shaking in him, right? And this is where Jesus is telling Peter, who has a destiny with God as being the father of the church in that time. He goes, it's like, Jesus answered, do not yield to your fear, Simon Peter. Do not yield to your fear. We have to understand the basics of that is when you're doing the miraculous, when you're doing the prophetic, when whatever you want to call it, you know, your discernment, oh, I discern this. You have to understand that they will not 100% of the time be ready to go where you want them to go because of fear. Do you see that? It's very practical. You have to sometimes read the Gospels with the simple, you know, practical nature of the Lord. So I wrote over here, the invitation of the Lord is always come. Our response, Lord, I will come when I finish making so much money. Lord, when I find a spouse. We have clauses we stipulate in our contract without understanding. Number one, that we need him. Number two, tomorrow is a moment we have never been guaranteed. I've had people who basically said, I have this party to go to tonight. Tomorrow I'm going to get saved. And they walked away and they had a car crash and they never got that opportunity to get saved. So if you are in this room and you have never had that opportunity, take the opportunity. Heaven and earth is going to stop. My message is the least important of the whole thing. Like, if you think like, I really worry about this, I don't. Like, you know, I enjoy following the Holy Spirit in that sense. So if you feel like, hey, is there anybody who wants to receive Jesus or has not received ever or wants to commit their life back to Jesus? Is there anybody? The invitation is come. It's just a straight invitation, come. See, God always wants us to experience him. John 6:53. Jesus replied to them, listen to this eternal truth. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have eternal life. There comes a place where we are eating off him and we're drinking off him. And he's saying, this is where life is. You cannot just say, I read this thing in the Bible and I'm okay. And I am saved. Now what do I do? There has to be this constant chewing and eating and drinking. There has to be that interaction. You know? And it's funny. It's like, how do you explain this? Right? I struggle with it right now, even as I'm standing here. Because for me, it's the very, like, I mesh my face with him. To me, that's the reality of how I live a life with Jesus. The words are there. The words I eat it, I chew it. But then I just even go face to face with him and I mesh my face with him. Because my whole identity and everything that the finality of who I am is I have to be in the image and likeness of my Savior. I don't know how. I don't know how long I can spend in that place. But I do it because I love to do it. This is me eating him. This is me breathing him. This is me drinking him. There's a reality of where this is. It's not pages on a paper. I'm sorry to tell you, if all you do is like rustle pages on a paper and you think you went from the next chronicle to the next chronicle, you just missed out on the most beautiful story, Jesus. I don't know how to explain this. I'm sorry. Like, you know, I'm here and I'm like, it's just like, I'm struggling with that because it's like, we want people to read their Bible. But I want you to even come to this place of where he just abides in you. How can he abide in me? You know why we love to praise God? Good God, God. Just on the keys, Dan, if you don't mind. Just why we love to praise God? Because the Bible says that he abides on the praises of his people. I think that's Psalm 22, right? He abides on the praises of his people. That's why you basically love praise. It's very natural. It's in the scripture. And so when you think of it, it's like, what is abide? Okay, we don't use abide. He lives on the praises of his people. He inhabits the praises of his people. When he sees your praise, he wants to come and he wants to stay on that. He wants to live on that. You know, one my favorite worship song is just a simple word called hallelujah. I don't need, you know, whole band. I don't need fancy footwork like Paul. I don't need the calisthenics of jumping up and down. I don't need anything. All I have is a simple word called hallelujah. And in hallelujah, when I got saved, every time we worshiped with hallelujah, he was there. He was there. I don't know. In my broken voice, in my useless, whatever, musical tone, that hallelujah still was beautiful to him, that he came and he inhabited my praise. Hallelujah means praise to God. High praise unto God. So right now, in this moment, just the word is hallelujah. All your focus, everything, you don't have to worry about anything. You're comfortable in your seats. And all the word right now is hallelujah. You're just going to sing this just to Jesus, the most beautiful one, the lover of your soul.